Hey, everybody. Happy Sunday. No advertisers in this episode. Thanks to all of you that support us generously at charliekirk.com/support. When you guys support us, you allow to help make this show happen. I want to thank Michael from Georgia. Thank you. Mary from California. Thank you. Thomas from Nevada. Frederick from Indiana. Kai from California. Amy from Pennsylvania. Tyler from North Carolina. Maria from New York. Sally from Missouri. Elizabeth from California. Jesse from New York. And Maria from New Jersey. charliekirk.com/support. When you guys generously support our program, you allow our show to expand, speak our mind, hire more staff. We're hiring more researchers. So if you want to help our show out directly, you've been blessed by our program, go to charliekirk.com/support. Bill Federer is here, the foremost expert on American history and the Christian biblical basis of such a country. He's an amazing guy. This was a Turning Point USA speech at Dream City Christian Church. If you live in Phoenix, Arizona, you should attend Dream City Church. They're amazing. Or join us once a week at our Freedom Night in America events. As always, you can email us your thoughts, freedom@charliekirk.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Hello, everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Who stayed up late with us last night? That is awesome. Wow. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, boy, do we live in a third world country or what? I mean, what was that all about? So we'll talk a little bit about that, but tonight's not about politics. It's about something even bigger than that. It's about liberty. It's about God. But it was definitely, let's just say, frustrating to say the least, to have to wait till 12:30 to find out we don't know anything. So, it's unbelievable. I will say, though, remarkably, the predictions we made all came true, and so praise God for that. So we'll talk about it, a little bit of that in Q&A. Here's what we do know, is that people showed up, that people are motivated, they're engaged, citizens rised up in a very remarkable way. And I'll just kind of say one other note on this, is that no one could really figure out why the turnout numbers weren't what they were supposed to be. And there was kind of this missing piece of the puzzle, which was that yesterday, 125,000 people in Maricopa County decided to take their mail-in ballot and drive it to a processing center and say, I want you to make sure this ballot is counted correctly. Of which the media thought that number would be 10,000, and it was 125,000. And so, pretty amazing. And actually, you know, they say 7 p.m., so we should know around March who won. So hopefully sometime in the next week. I want to thank you guys. If your first Freedom Night, thank you. This is your first exposure. Thank you for coming to Dream City Church. This church gets it. They are doing exactly what a church needs to do in modern America, from taking biblical stands to helping the poor and the needy, what Angel is doing all the way up with the helping the victims of sex trafficking up in the border of Arizona and Utah is incredible. All the way through, including an amazing partnership, collaboration, I should say, between Turning Point USA and Turning Point Academy and Dream City Christian, which is super exciting, and a non-woke, biblically-based K-12 school that, yes, you and your kids or your grandkids can enroll in at any time. And we're going to have some phenomenal updates coming throughout the next couple weeks for that. Super excited about that. So before I invite our guest here, I want to just talk about this theme that we've built out many times here at Freedom Night in America, which is our children are off limits. You know, people sometimes say, Charlie, what is it that motivates your politics? And it really is that the people that can't defend themselves need to be defended by adults and people that have power and that have strength. It is one of the things I think that motivates all of us, and that is not a political principle, it's a moral principle. And absent biblical truth, who's to say that you should protect young people? It's just your opinion. It's just a matter of who has power and who does not. This was best depicted by a very interesting story I lived through over the last couple of weeks, and we have a couple of videos to show you about this. You probably saw it, but there's a very important moral lesson at the core of this. So in Tampa, Florida, we had our second largest event ever at Turning Point USA. We had, 5,000 young students from across America in Tampa, Florida. We had amazing speakers. It was remarkable. In fact, a remarkable amount of young people gave their life to the Lord on the Sunday night worship service. It was just this incredible thing. And so the event was just mind-blowing. And at one point during the event, we had about 100 left-wing protesters come by, kind of saw that before, whatever. And then they disappeared. And then out of nowhere, 5 people with masks come out with these neo-Nazi flags. It's like, that's super bizarre. Never seen anything like that. I was immediately kind of taken back. I told our security, can we get them off the property? They were in public property. Again, you look at the pictures, the flags looked as if they just came out of a container, as if they were new to Nazism or whatever. And I said to our, I was like, this is disgusting. It's repulsive. This shouldn't be allowed in decent society. Get them off the side of the sidewalk. Some of our students, as if we teach this at Turning Point USA, went and confronted them directly and said, get off here. You're terrible. And it was very obvious there was something suspicious about it. Anyway, we condemned it. We repudiated it. The story just kind of ended there, right? Or so we thought. So the amazing event, 5,000 students, the media focused a little bit on it, but it was clear that we condemned everything that happened there. And it must have been a very slow news week over at ABC News, where Joy Behar, and if we could get the Joy Behar clip queued up, we don't boo here, we pray for them, right? We pray for Joy Behar. So we turn our boos to prayers. We watch this clip. So Joy Behar just decided to unleash on 5,000 students at a student action summit. This is a story in multiple parts of which has been one of the more just hilarious things I've ever lived through. But there's a very important moral lesson here. Okay, enjoy this clip of Joy Behar talking about our event.
I mean, there was this Turning Point conference with all the smoke. What are they, smoking something down there? Or it's like, whatever. Anyway, they were out there, neo-Nazis were in the front of turning out there in front of the conference with anti-Semitic slurs and, the Nazi swastika, mm-hmm. just like Goebbels did in the Hitler during the Third Reich. It's the same thing, right out of that same playbook.
Okay, so she says that, and so then Whoopi, the equally impressive co-host, decides to chime in and says the following. Let's watch.
The conservative group Turning Point USA has condemned the group of neo-Nazis and said they have nothing to do with the organization.
Yeah, but where was DeSantis is what I want to know.
But you let them in.
President, open your
you let them in and you knew what they were.
Right.
So you are complicit.
So that's a total fabrication. It's a lie, right? So Whoopi Goldberg says, you let them in, you are complicit. So then a news break happened, a commercial break, and we come out after the break, and Whoopi Goldberg has to issue a correction. Now, instead of just reading the teleprompter, she decides to just make up more stuff. Here's Whoopi Goldberg.
I want to make a quick clarification about the neo-Nazis at the Turning Point event. They were outside protesters. My point was more metaphorical. That you embraced them at your thing, I felt. So they were not in the building.
You know what? If the so-called Antifa, who are anti-fascist, that's what Antifa stands for, would go there and protest, then Antifa would get a bad reputation. That's why when I hear that Antifa is...
But let me just make sure that everybody, because misunderstanding what people say is very big.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
So we want to make sure I know they were not in the building, but right. they were in the mix of people at the thing.
No, they weren't, okay? It's not even close to being true. So then, look, then you're at a crossroads, right? And so we're starting to get emails from our students from across the country that are all of a sudden getting messages from teachers, getting messages from potential internships, saying that, are you associated with these neo-Nazis? Immediately, our kids start to come. This is the power that these people have. And so what we did at Turning Point USA is we immediately sent a cease and desist letter to ABC News. And effectively saying, this is not acceptable, this is not going to happen, threatening a lawsuit against The View. And again, it's not about me. This is about our children and about the reputation of our young people. And so then, again, it continues. ABC News had this to say the next day.
Sorry. So on Monday, we talked about the fact that there were openly neo-Nazi demonstrators outside the Florida Student Action Summit of the Turning Point USA group. We want to make clear that these demonstrators were gathered outside the event and that they were not invited or endorsed by Turning Point USA. A Turning Point USA spokesman said the group, quote, 100% condemns those ideologies, and said Turning Point USA security tried to remove the neo-Nazis from the area but could not because they were on public property. Also, Turning Point USA wanted us to clarify that this was a Turning Point USA summit and not a Republican Party event. So we apologize for anything we said that may have been unclear on these points.
They still invited Matt Gaetz, though, I would just like to know.
As if that has something. Oh, it keeps going. No, it keeps going. So, again, forced apology, the whole thing. We appreciate the gesture. Obviously, under the threat of a lawsuit, people will say anything. So then the next day, they decide to keep the story alive. It's like 15 days to slow the spread. It just keeps on going. Under another threat of a lawsuit, because we said, hold on a second, that was not cleared up at all by the person who smeared our students. Whoopi Goldberg, I think, got a nice talking to by a $2,000 an hour lawyer in New York, and said, Whoopi, can you just please read the teleprompter and end this? So here, I give you the most pathetic apology I've ever seen in my life.
Welcome back. You know, in Monday's conversation about Turning Point USA, I put the young people at the conference in the same category as the protesters outside. And I don't like it when people make assumptions about me. And it's not any better when I make assumptions about other people, which I did. So my bad. I'm sorry.
Okay.
So.
My bad. Okay. So look, we appreciate the gesture, but what is the takeaway? The takeaway is this. None of those scripted apologies would have happened if we would not have taken a stand for our young people. It is that simple. Their reputations matter. And we were getting messages from 16 and 17 year olds who said, Charlie, you know, we're getting smeared in our local community. We did everything right. And that goes to show the power of the media, that these people, they have no shame at all whatsoever to do that. So just kind of a fun, interesting chapter there. One other thing I want to mention here tonight, as you guys know, Freedom Night in America here is kind of a launching off point of so many exciting things that are happening across the country, thanks to Dream City. We have our second hiring class here for TPUSA Faith. Stand up, guys. They're doing so. Please stand up. They're going to be working with pastors and churches all across the country. And doing such an amazing job. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Where we're going to be bringing this model to churches in every corner of America. It's just awesome. Okay, our guest tonight is just incredible. I've known Bill for quite some time. I believe Bill is the premier historian from a biblical standpoint in America. He has written well over 25 books from a Christian biblical standpoint, talking about American history and world history. I once shared a car ride with Bill for 2 hours, and I only stumped him on one question, and I must have asked him well over 400 of them. And he also connects what is happening in history to today with timeless biblical principles. Please join me in welcoming the amazing Bill Federer.
Thank you. First of all, I want to let you know what an honor it is to be here with Luke and Angel and Pastor Tommy Barnett. God bless you and the tremendous work that you have here at Dream City.
So, Bill, I've been following you for years. We've shared so much time together. You have the ability to be able to analyze the arc of history and then be able to apply it to today. I've asked you this question before in our podcast, but I think it's really important for our audience to hear this. What makes America different? and exceptional from a biblical standpoint and a historical standpoint? Is America like every other nation that's been on the face of the earth? And if not, why?
In answer to that, I decided I would research every century of recorded human history to see what the most common form of government was. So I went back to Sumerian cuneiform on clay tablets and the Elamites and the Persians and the Greeks and Romans. And the most common form of government in world history is kings. Hands down, it's kings. Nimrod, Tower of Babel, Pharaoh, Caesars. Power wants to concentrate into the hands of one person. It's no different than you put some kids on a playground and one's the bully. You put some junior high girls in a clique and one of them is the diva. You put some people in the woods, one of them is an Indian chief. You put them in an inner city, one of them is a gang leader. And all a king is a glorified gang leader. And it's a hierarchical system. If you are friends with the king, you are more equal. If you are not friends with the king, you are less equal. And if you're an enemy of the king, you're a slave or you're dead. I thought slavery started in 1619. No, wherever you had the first king on top, you had slaves on the bottom. And this model continued with technological advancements. Kings could kill more people, right? So instead of Cain killing Abel with a stone, they're killing with a bronze weapon or an iron weapon or a phalanx spear, a scimitar, sword, gunpowder. The weapon improves, but it's that same fallen nature of Cain killing Abel. And also with technological advancements, kings could track more people. Do you know Augustus Caesar wanted to have a worldwide tracking system? It was called the census. That was like modern technology, 25 BC, right? He wanted to count. If he could have had 5G and cell phones and cameras, he would have tracked them that way. But as the centuries go on, the King of England had the biggest empire that planet Earth had ever seen. 13 million, billion square miles, half a billion people. Anyway, it's the sun never set on the British Empire. The King of England was a globalist. He was a one world government guy with him at the top. And America's founders decided they didn't like this one world government guy telling us what to do. We broke away and flipped it and made the people the king. So the word citizen is Greek. It means co-king. And where did the founders get these ideas? From the New England pastors. Where did they get their ideas? From the Bible. What part of the Bible? That first 400 years out of Egypt before King Saul. So it stands out as an anomaly in world history around, 1400 BC or so. You have several million Israelites come out of Egypt, and for 400 years, they do not have a king. And it worked because every citizen was taught the law, and every one of them was personally accountable to God to follow the law. So you have an opportunity to steal. Nobody's around. Then you think, God's watching me. He wants me to be fair. He's going to hold me accountable in the future. Maybe I should hesitate stealing. And it creates something in your head called the conscience. If everybody in the country believes this, you can maintain complete order with no police. And that's, I use a little analogy. We all have cell phones and you have GPS, tells you where to turn. Imagine if there was a behavioral app that could tell you how to act in real time. Right? It monitors your blood pressure and the volume of your voice, and it sees you're about to lose your temper, and it says, alert, don't lose your temper. And then it monitors your bank account, sees it's a little low, and it sees you're an expensive store, and then there's nobody.
This already exists, Bill. I don't know.
And there's nobody in the vicinity, and it runs this algorithm. You're being tempted to steal. It says, alert, don't steal. And so the law was like a behavioral app. And the Levite priests were the computer geeks that help you to download the app, right? Line upon line, priest would go and press here at, Google Store, Apple Play, whatever. But then the big question is, why would you follow it? What would motivate you to follow an internal moral? Ancient Israel had the key ingredient. There is a God who is watching everyone. He wants you to be fair, and he's going to hold you accountable in the future. Right? And so this is what America's founders, New England pastors, looked to as the model. That's why they taught Hebrew at Yale and Harvard. And so we took the power of the king, we separated it into the hands of the people. It would be chaos unless each person is taught the law. What motivates them to follow the law is they're accountable to God. This is what makes America unique from the rest of the world. Now, in Israel's case, I'm sort of rambling. Is this okay?
No, I think people are taking notes.
<laughs> So in Israel's case, the priests stopped teaching the law. Eli, the high priest, his own sons are sleeping with women in the very tent where the Ark of the Covenant is. There's another Levite with a silver graven image in the house of a guy named Micah. The tribe of Dan comes along, steals the graven image, tells this Levite, hey, you can be a priest to our whole tribe. And you're reading the story, scratching your head, saying, what is this Levite doing with a graven image? Isn't that one of the commandments? You're not supposed to have them. And then there's the terrible story of a Levite with a concubine. And the law says the Levite's to marry a virgin of his own tribe. Here he is with the woman he's not even married to, so he's not following the law. And the house they're traveling is surrounded by sodomites. Something about that behavior, this abandonment to passion, this casting off of self-restraint. They bang on the door, rape the poor girl to death. And by the time you're grossed out, you read this line, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Why? Because the priest stopped teaching them what was right in the Lord's eyes.
And that sounds a lot like where we're heading to today. And so, Bill, some people will say that there's nothing exceptional about America and that America is not a Christian nation. Tell us why that is historically incorrect.
So Muslims invading Europe, the Catholic King of Spain tries to stop them, can't. Then Martin Luther starts the Reformation, and the King of Spain tries to stop that, and he can't. And he finally makes a deal with the Protestants, and it's called the Peace of Augsburg of 1555. I took German in college, and you know how to say 1555 in German? 5555. I think it sounds funny. Anyway, 1555, Peace of Augsburg, it let every king decide what's going to be believed in his kingdom. And so suddenly, Europe, you had England being Anglican, Scotland being Presbyterian, Holland being Dutch Reformed, Greece being Greek Orthodox, Germany being Lutheran, Switzerland Calvinist, and Italy, Spain, France, etc., Catholic. And if you didn't believe the way your king did, you fled. And those were the people that spilled over and founded colonies in America. So I read through every charter of every colony. England, you had the Anglicans founded Virginia. Puritans founded Massachusetts. Congregationalists founded Connecticut and New Hampshire. Baptists founded Rhode Island. Dutch Reform founded New York. And the Swedish Lutherans founded Delaware and New Jersey. And Catholics founded Maryland. And then the Quakers founded Pennsylvania. So just like Europe, there was a different denomination per country. In America, it was more or less a different denomination per colony. And they didn't get along. And they would tar and feather each other. And then they had to join together to fight the King of England, very similar to the Peace of Augsburg, where the Catholics and the Protestants had to fight together against these invading Muslims. And so after the Revolutionary War, the attitude changed to, we may not always agree on religion, but you are willing to fight and die for my freedom. I need to let you practice your faith. So they began to tolerate each other, and then eventually it turned into us tolerating other people of other faiths. But it was Christians that founded the country. And then I read through every state constitution and every amendment and revision to every state constitution. I have trouble sleeping, I guess you can tell. And did you know 9 of the original states of the 13, 9 of them in their state constitution required all office holders to be Protestant Christians? Did you know 3 states were more liberal and all you had to do was be a plain Christian? Right? Like Delaware, every office holder had to believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, His only Son, the Holy Ghost, one God, bless forevermore. You said that was plain. That's pretty liberal. Because you could be a Catholic or a Protestant and say, yeah, I believe in Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Whereas in North Carolina, you had to be a Protestant Christian up until 1835. And one state had 0 religious requirements to hold state office. Rhode Island, founded by Baptists. And they said that if you required someone to be a Christian, they could say they were just to get elected and that would be hypocritical. So just vote for the best Christian person you know. We're just not going to put it in the Constitution. So that was the founding. It was those states that sent representatives to write our U.S. Constitution. It makes no sense to think they would outlaw themselves.
So, Bill, some people will say that's all fine and well, but what we need is separation of church and state. And I got in a debate with a professor from Wheaton College in Massachusetts where she said that's in the Constitution. Where do we get such an idea as separation of church and state?
It is interesting where the etymology of that comes from. So the first century of America, you had Calvinist denominations founding colonies. And the basic Calvinist thought is that God has a plan for your life, your marriage, your family, your church, your government. Dig in the scriptures, find out what God's plan is, put it into place. Pretty simple. But in the early 1700s, you had Lutheran pietists come to America. Now, why are they different? 1517, Martin Luther starts the Reformation. And he stands at the Council of Diet of Worms. I don't know. Why would they name something the Diet of Worms? But it was a court hearing. And Martin Luther says, unless you can prove me wrong from the scriptures, here I stand, so help me God. It was a very personal revelation to Martin Luther. But some German princes wanted to break away from Rome. And they said, this is our chance. Kingdom of mine, guess what? You're all now Lutheran. And so the people in these kingdoms said, okay, king, we're Lutheran. What do we believe? So for the people in the kingdoms, it's not the same personal revelation that Martin Luther had. It's just a new state doctrine, a little more scriptural based, but it's just another state doctrine. And so a revival movement starts called pietism that said being a Christian is more than state doctrine. You have to have an experience with Jesus. And when you do, your life will change and you won't do the worldly things you used to do, like go to bars and brothels and lewd theater and get involved in government. Wait. What was that last thing? Yeah, government's filled full of worldly people. And so if you're really Christian and you're really spiritual, you won't get involved in government. There were actually German princes that would donate money to the pietists so they would teach their followers not to get involved in the prince's business. Could you imagine wealthy people giving money to woke denominations so they would teach their people not to get involved in politics?
I could name a few churches.
So in the early 1700s, these German pietists come to America and they're teaching don't get involved. The ultimate of them is the Amish that said, oh, we're not even going to vote. Oh, it's all dirty. Don't get involved. And it comes to an interesting head when the founder of the Lutheran Church in America, a pietist pastor, Henry Muhlenberg, has two sons who are pietist pastors. Frederick Augustus is pastoring in New York. John Peter's pastoring in Virginia. And John Peter Muhlenberg hears Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty, Give Me Death speech. And he goes to Washington and says, I want to help. And George Washington said, I am going to make you a colonel. Go get your men. So he goes to his church and he preaches Ecclesiastes, a time for all things, time to gather stone, time to get, you know, scatter, and a time to preach and a time to fight. Takes off his clerical robe. Underneath he has a uniform. He has an altar call. 300 men of his church and the little churches he pastored kiss their wives goodbye. They ride off to become the 8th Virginia Regiment. He gets promoted to general, gets elected to Congress, and he's in the very first U.S. Congress. Well, when this is going on, his brother, Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg, is writing him letters saying, you are getting involved in things which, as a preacher, you have nothing whatsoever to do. John Peter writes back and accuses his brother of being a Tory British sympathizer. His brother writes back and says, well, I just can't serve two masters. And then the British invade New York, burn Frederick's church. He decides maybe we do need to get involved. He gets involved in the revolution. He gets elected to U.S. Congress. He gets elected the first speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives. The first speaker, right? Nancy Pelosi now, but back then the first speaker was Lutheran pastor Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg with his brother John Peter. And what did they pass? The First Amendment. Does anybody think that they would pass an amendment to outlaw themselves? Pastors shouldn't get involved in politics, even though we are pastors and we did get involved. No, the First Amendment, as well as the first 10 amendments, were handcuffs placed by the states on the federal government. Right? Congress shall make no law. Who's limited? Congress. Congress shall make no law respecting. Respecting means concerning, neither for nor against. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. What was the establishment of religion? Well, it's what they had in Virginia. It's what they had in Germany. Three things. Mandatory membership. Everybody in Virginia had to pay taxes to the government, and the government paid the pastors. You think that's strange? That's still what they do in Germany today. My daughter worked in Berlin for 10 years. They write on the little W-2 what church you go to. The government withholds the money and pays the pastors. So this way the pastor doesn't have to get their hands dirty taking up offerings. Well, how's that done for them? Well, all the young people realize they can give themselves a 10% raise by not checking the church box. And so you have these empty cathedrals in Europe and all these kids identifying as atheists. And now Muslims are coming in and buying up the churches and so forth. So, but anyway, establishment, mandatory membership, mandatory taxes. And you could not hold public office in Virginia unless you took the oath of supremacy, acknowledging the king as the head of the church. They understood what establishment meant. Who did they limit? Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Why? Because many of the states did. Massachusetts and Connecticut had established the congregational denomination up until 1833 in Massachusetts. And so the first 10 amendments were handcuffs on the federal government, leaving the states to do whatever they wanted.
That's no notes, by the way. Have you ever seen anything like that? And it's any topic, by the way. I'm like, hey, how's your Persian history, Bill? He's like, funny you asked. So, Bill, there is this building movement, 1619 Project. There's nothing exceptional about 1776. You say America stands upon history as being an exceptional nation. Let me ask you a question for our Christian audience. Why should Christians care? What is the biblical reason we should care about America? Some Christians say, I just care about the gospel. I don't care about government or politics. Why is that misguided?
Two things. If I were to sum America up in one word, is individual. Every other form of government, every other country, your worth is dependent on your relationship to a group. It's called the honor-shame culture. If the group honors you, your worth as a person goes up. If the group shames you, your worth goes down. Right? In Islam, if your daughter embarrasses you in front of your ummah community, parents will even murder their own daughter. Right? It's all group. Well, Jesus calls us out of the group. He says, you got to not care what people think about you. And you only have to care what God says about you. And I believe he's pushing us to that point. Are you living your life on how you're liked and followed and friended and trending? Or are you afraid of people canceling you and blocking you and, right, and getting rid of you, deplatforming you? It's group versus God. I love the one where Sam Coonrod, the Giants baseball player, pitcher, was the only one not to kneel in protest to the flag. And they asked him afterwards why. And he goes, well, I'm a Christian. I just believe you're only supposed to kneel to God. But why should Christians care? This was just a thought I had it was a couple months ago. Numbers chapter 30 is the silence equals consent chapter. About a half dozen scenarios. And one of them is, if a daughter is in her father's house and makes a vow and binds herself with a vow, in the day the father hears it, if he is silent, his silence gives consent to the vow and it stands and she's bound. But if in the day he hears it, he disagrees with it, the vow is canceled and the Lord forgives her. That's come down to us in wedding ceremonies. If there's a vow at the wedding and the pastor says, anybody that's against this vow, speak now or forever hold your peace. And if you're silent, your silence is giving consent to that, the same way the father's silence gives consent to the vow. It's called the rule of tacit admission. And it's in a court of law, right? If somebody's accused of a crime and they don't deny it, the jury can reasonably assume that they're guilty of the crime. So if silence equals consent to a vow, to a wedding, if the church members know that they're killing babies down the street and they are silent, they're giving consent to that. If you give consent to sin, you are guilty of the sin and you will be judged as if you committed the sin. See, their tactic is to guilt trip Christians into being more Christian than Christ. Think what? Yeah, if you're really Christian, you'll tolerate the LGBTQ agenda being taught to the kids. Question, would Jesus teach that to the kids? Jesus taught in the beginning, God made them male and female. The man shall leave the father, mother, and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one. So they're telling you that if you're really Christian, you'll let them teach something to kids that Jesus would not teach to the kids. So if you're really Christian, you won't act like Christ, right? But Jesus said, if you are silent, and you allow one of these little ones that believes in me to stumble, it is better than a millstone be put around your neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea. Who are you going to believe? Right? Them telling you being a Christian is allowing that. Jesus, if you allow it, you're going to get judged. You're silenced. So all these people that are sitting in church thinking they're being super spiritual by not getting involved, they're actually inviting the judgment of God upon their heads.
So, Bill, I want to ask you just kind of about our modern times right now and to connect some historical trends of totalitarianism, the collectivism, the erosion of the rule of law. And you wrote a lot about this in your books, the 5,000-year kind of journey from socialism, right, to kind of what we're into today. It's a phenomenal book. What do you think is the path forward to confront what seems to be at times overbearing tyranny? What does history tell us on how to win this battle in front of us?
The first thing is to name the demon, right? I mean, you need to pull the curtain back on the Wizard of Oz. You need to expose it. And one of the things in a book I did on socialism, that the most common form of government's kings. Democracies and republics are attempts to take the power of the king, give it to the people. Democracy, Athens, every citizen had to be at every meeting every day to talk about every issue, very time consuming, so they could only grow as large as a city because you personally had to be there every day. Republics is where you could take care of your family and your farm and have someone in your place go to the market every day and talk politics. They're your representative. So the REP and Republic is like the REP and representative. Easy to remember. So a Republican form of government is representative. You're still in charge. You're just ruling indirectly, whereas a democracy, you have to be there. And so if democracies and republics are attempts to take the power of the king, give it to the people, what if the king wants the power back? Does he just go and ask for it? Hi, I want to be the king. Give me control of your life. Oh, yeah, okay, here you go. Is that how it works? No. So there's two methods in which the king can take the power back. Fear. When people are afraid, they'll trade freedom for security. And the other is free stuff. They're so nice. They're giving you stuff until you get dependent. And then they begin to set the hook like a fisherman. And it's like a drug dealer takes over a neighborhood two ways. He can come in with guns and get everybody in fear. And out of fear, they trade their freedom for security just to be left alive. Or the drug dealer's so nice, he's giving away free drugs until you get hooked. And then he's like, you want some more free drugs? You're going to have to give up your freedom and sell your body into prostitution. Right? It's like a hunter catches animals through guns or with bait, with a trap. And so we begin to see that socialism goes back to Plato. He's the first one that talked about everybody owning everything in common. And it sounds nice until you think it through. Somebody has to be in the government handing out the common stuff. And they're always going to be tempted to funnel a little extra to their family and friends on the side and hold back from someone they don't like. And before you know it, it gets discretionary. And the saying is, he who holds the purse strings has the power. So every attempt at everybody owning everything equally always ends up with a deep state bureaucracy passing out favors to their friends with the most corrupt guy at the top, a dictator. And I think I have all these little rabbit trails in my head.
I'll guide you on one because we got to get to questions in a second here, Bill, which is modern day. What is it then the average citizen needs to do to defeat tyranny? What does history show us as the effective way to be able to push back against this form of free stuff and fear? How do we defeat that?
Local, local, local. Everybody needs to be involved. And so in America, the founding, the pastors in New England, Thomas Hooker, Roger Williams, they had congregational forms of church government that bled into their community government. So England, they had a hierarchical form of church government. The king was at the top, Archbishop of Canterbury, and the deaneries and the vicars and the curates and all the way down. And your relationship with God is through this hierarchical structure. And when the Reformation happened, they went back to the Bible, to this first 400-year period before King Saul. And they realize here's this original plan before they sinned and went to Samuel the prophet and said, we want a king. This original plan is Israel didn't have a king, and it worked because every citizen was taught the law, and it was this congregational model called an assembly. And so when Jesus says, upon this rock, I'll build my church, the word he uses, ecclesia or ecclesia, and it means an assembly of the people. So this was the competing views. King James quoted from the Bible from the King Saul and on period. And the Puritans and Presbyterians and the Pilgrims quoted from the Bible, the pre-King Saul period, right? The congregation model versus the king model. And so when they founded New England, you had pastors and their churches forming communities. And, again, Thomas Hooker founded Hartford, Connecticut, 1636. His church members come to him and say, Pastor, can you do a sermon on how we're supposed to set up our government? So he gives a sermon in 1638 titled, The Foundation of Authority Lies in the Free Consent of the People. They take his sermon, they write it down. It becomes the Constitution for Connecticut from 1639 up until 1818. How could you say, Pastor, don't get involved in politics when it's the pastor's sermon that's the Constitution of Connecticut? How could you say church members don't get involved in politics when all there was in Hartford was the church members? So they took their community, their congregational church model, and they only had one building. It was called the Meeting House. You go to Boston, there's the Old South Meeting House, and that's where they taught the Bible, and that's where they elected their city elders. The word synagogue is Hebrew. It means meeting house. That's where the rabbi would teach the law. That's where they would elect their city elders. One building. Well, I mean, why build an entirely separate building to talk about a different subject? And so when the Revolutionary War starts, the military governor of Massachusetts, sent over by the king, Thomas Gage, outlawed these meeting houses. He says, we don't need the people meeting. You just do what the king tells you. Again, top down versus bottom up. So what's the answer to the problem? We got to get back to the bottom up. It's the difference between a dead pyramid and a living tree where every root and every little capillary root sucks in nutrients to keep the thing alive. Every citizen needs to be in every church member. So the pastor's job, and that's why I love this church, I love Luke and Angel and Pastor Tommy Barnett, because they got it, that everybody's supposed to be involved, right? So the pastor's job is to have you get your own relationship with Jesus. They coach you into becoming a mature Christian, reading your Bible and praying. But then you find your place in the body and plug in. Anything that's alive has to give in and take in and give out, right? And so we need to take this church model, everybody's involved, and we need to make it our community model. Everybody's involved.
Amen. It's beautifully said. So let's start to line up for some questions. Is that right, Luke? I think on the time, right? Let's start to line up for some questions here. And I know that there'll be some questions about last night and all of that. So just so you guys know, that was pretty impressive, as you saw. This is the type of stuff that, if you send your kid to Dream City Christian at Turning Point Academy, this is the type of history curriculum that your kid or grandkid could get. Right? That's not happening in government schools. That is not happening in many places, even some Christian schools. Exceptional. Okay, let's get through some questions here. Yes, you're right up.
Great. Thank you both so much for talking to us, being here tonight. We think about tyranny and totalitarianism, that it can't happen here. We look at Australia, we look at England, we've seen the videos of police coming to people's homes. I am here to say that a family member last month had the police come to his home and question him about his gun ownership. Yep. He was told, this is in Arizona, this is happening here last month, he was told that they were watching supposedly his social media. It was a case of mistaken identity. However, what do we do? I mean, we were shocked and appalled. We're conservative, you know, Second Amendment family who are being harassed by law enforcement in Arizona.
Yeah, so I'm not going to make this political. I am happy to talk my own personal opinion on some things. I will say, though, a race that you should take a look at and make a prudent decision is the Attorney General's race. Because the amount of power in the Attorney General of Arizona is remarkable when it comes to these things. And going in the wrong hands, it would be really, really awful. So what could be done? Boy, you're touching on something really important, which is the surveillance state with the erosion of freedom and liberty kind of all mixed together. And So this is one of the reasons why I'm against red flag laws. I have been for quite some time because they always say it's a case of mistaken identity. But I believe in due process if you're going to actually have your rights taken away from you, but from government, not some sort of hearsay rumor mill deal. But it's here. I just want to say one thing. You're right. We see the videos of Australia and Canada. There are forms of tyranny that are already here in America that, I mean, do we need to look at anything else in the last 2 years? From the lockdowns, from the arresting of pastors, and I believe eternal vigilance is the answer. And so I will say this, though, that tyrants are running out of tricks to be able to control us. It's one of the reasons why I think they're becoming so paranoid and they're so worried, is that you all rising up, you keeping your eyes on power, you no longer believing the media with these things is a direct threat to their power. Bill, what are your thoughts?
Tyrants have two tools in their toolbox, fraud and force. Fraud is they will lie to you and take away your freedoms as long as you let them. But when they begin to drop in popularity, the mask comes off and the only tool they have left is force. And that's why the biggest threat to America right now is woke critical race theory in the military.
That's so true.
It's naive of us to think that the same people that are pushing their agenda through the courts, through the education, through Hollywood, that they're somehow not going to be tempted to want to push their agenda through the military. And so this is very serious. The answer is pushback. The answer is pushback and legally sue them. And there's lots of great law firms that do this. And you have to do what Turning Point did to The View. You know, mentioning The View, Condoleezza Rice was on The View years ago, and she talked about growing up in Democrat-controlled Alabama with a commissioner named Bull Connor. And she said that the white knights, and these were the Democrats in the South, would ride through her neighborhood and trash it and persecute and treat the black people really bad. And she said that my dad and his friends would go to the head of our neighborhood. It was a cul-de-sac. And when they would come, they would shoot some guns in the air. She said they never hit anybody, but that made these white knights turn around and leave. And she says, I guarantee if Bull Connor, the Democrat commissioner, knew, had a registration list, and knew who had the guns, she would go to them and take them away. And this is Condoleezza Rice. She says, that's why I'm against some things like gun registration.
Well said. Thank you. Next question. Let's try to get quick to your question, guys. Just straight to question. Yes, sir.
Yes, Bill, both of you gentlemen, if you could bring some light to this. So in the class, and Bill, I don't know if you remember me from last February. I'm the guy at the war room that spoke, and I bought 3 of your books and 10 videos.
God bless you.
You blew me away with what you're doing here tonight. Now everyone is blessed to get to know you. But I am teaching through my Eagle seminar that our founders were not interested in party. In fact, they warned. Their focus was about unity, and you talked about that, and community. And they called us patriots, American patriots, and we became the United States of America. My question is this to both of you gentlemen. How can we teach this to all 4 generations in our nation? Because we're splitting up. The enemy is dividing us by generation, unlike anything I've seen in 42 years. This is the question. How do we teach unity in this time? Because through COVID and this attack that came upon our nation, almost like a biblical plague, the shaking that we're experiencing, what's happening is people are becoming isolated. They're not going to church. They're not plugging in. They're forsaking.
Sorry, you got to get to the question, like I said.
The question is, how can we teach that and encourage the pastor, the teacher, the political leader like Charlie Kirk?
Okay. I'll start with that. Look, I have a heart for unity. I really do. I will say, though, that I'm not sure this is a moment of time where I have a lot to unite around with some of the more insidious forces. I'll be very honest. You read Luke 12. Jesus did not come here to unite the world. He came here to divide. And that is a very controversial thing to say in church, but it's in the Bible. And it said very clear, I'm here to turn father against son or brother against brother. And you think about it, it's actually totally true, right? Which is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way. Not one of the options along the way. And so I struggle with this because I have a heart for unity and I want to try to get to that place. But you know what we all are called to have unity in? Unity in the body of Christ. That's a completely different thing than unity with the world. And so I think you're right that unity in the body of Christ is a completely different thing than unity in the world. And so I think that is a tension that some Christians have, because that teaching in Luke 12 is awfully direct about what Jesus came to the world to do. And it's also articulated in how we understand our tension and our battle against the enemy, right? We are not here to go find unity with Lucifer or with Satan, right? We're here to win souls and a rescue mission from Satan to be able to bring them to eternal life. Bill, your thoughts.
I think part of the answer is what you're doing already, that you said that you're teaching a class. That's so you're the king in America. The politicians are your servants. You hire them, you fire them. Wouldn't it be silly for a king to go through his castle and the janitor said, sorry, king, you can't go in this part of the castle anymore. It's like, who are you? Oh, I'm the janitor. Where'd you come from? Oh, the butler and the cook hired me. Well, they're my servants, too. It's like, who's the Supreme Court justice? Oh, they're appointed by the president. Oh, I voted in the president. Well, they're confirmed by the Senate. I voted in the Senate. So you're like a servant of a servant. Who are you telling me what to do? Right? And so you're the king. It would be silly for a king to sit on his throne and say, can somebody tell me what I'm supposed to do? Cook, come here. What am I supposed to do? No, it's your job to keep up on the issues, seek God's will in the scriptures, and then get out there and do something. And you tell your representatives what needs to happen. You're the king. So if anything, what we're doing tonight is to release you. Be the king. Put your shoulders back. Say God will give you ideas on what to do.
Amen. All right, next question. How you doing, my man?
Hi, I'm Micah, and I was wondering, what can I expect with the collaboration of Dream City Christian and Turning Point USA?
What a great question. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
You can expect a lot of this, is what I could tell you. Yeah, you got a quick follow-up, Micah?
Will you be visiting?
I will be visiting, yes. And Bill Federer will be visiting, and Victor Marx will be visiting, and Eric Metaxas will be visiting, and many people will be visiting throughout the years. I'll tell you what, here's what you can expect, and this is something that we're continually, you know, working on and workshopping. It's not going to be easy, but it'll be worth it. There'll be no great inflation, but there will be a journey towards truth. There'll be no wokeism. There will be things that are good and beautiful that you'll be studying. And you will look around to peers in government school and even some other Christian schools. And it's not even a matter of knowing more. It's that you will be in a journey that will change your life for the better. And you will be a citizen, and you'll know what that word means, by the way, ready to go into this world and be a change maker for Jesus and for liberty. That's what you can expect.
And I want to point out that that's the reason we're doing all this. The young people.
Next question.
Hey, Charlie and Mr. Federer. I was wondering if any part of this speech today was being recorded or any way that we can find this information at all.
Yep. So it's all being live streamed. And as always, we rebroadcast these on our podcast page. Every Sunday, Charlie Kirk Show podcast page. So give a subscription to that and you'll be able to listen to the entire thing. And you can listen to it on half speed to make sure you get all of Bill Federer's facts. Not 2x speed. No, you wouldn't get anything. Half speed. God bless you. Next question.
Hi, Charlie. I talked with you earlier this year. I gave you a copy of my book. I'm very concerned about what I see going on in the world, specifically Iran. We have a president, my president still, who says he wants to liberate Iran from the theocracy that is there, a theocracy that teaches that if a young girl is raped, she can be murdered. But I say that we also have those in America that are abusing the First Amendment. How do we go about cleansing our churches along with cleansing our country? I grew up in the religious institution called Jehovah's Witnesses. Something most people don't know is that Roe grew up as a Jehovah Witness girl. Now, why would a woman want to have an abortion? Well, I'll tell you why. About a month ago, their governing body member, which would be equivalent to the Pope of the Catholic Church, gave a worldwide speech in which he said, and I quote, "Babies are an enemy of God." The Watchtower and Bible Tract Society is located in New York.
Yeah, you got to get to your question. I'm sorry. So,
how do we cleanse the laws that they have manipulated, such as our flag salute? They took it all the way to SCOTUS.
Okay.
And now we have burning of,
so
of
you're,
our flag.
You're asking, yeah, I really don't know very much about the Jehovah's Witness category, I'll be very honest. So, Bill, do you have any insight into that?
First of all, thank you for your question. The big thing is to get involved and to vote out the bad people and put in the good people. And I think you ought to run. I think, you know, school moms, you know, it's one thing, and I'm thrilled with Rob McCoy getting involved there in Thousand Oaks, California, and Michelle, but you drive by the school every day, and if you know what's being taught there and you're silent, you're giving consent to that, and if you give consent to that, you're going to be judged for it. And so I think every church needs to run church members for the local school board.
Amen.
And if churches can do that, all the higher positions will take care of themselves. People
That's
will
right.
get a taste for it, and they'll decide they're going to run for all the other offices.
That's right. Thank you for being here tonight. Got to get to the next question. Thank you.
My first question was, I wanted to know your name, because I never heard Charlie say it. And I think he said it just now.
Bill Federer.
Okay. Because I tried all during
That's his name, not my name.
Right. I tried all during your speech to look it up on Amazon so I could see your books, but I didn't know the last name.
Yeah, AmericanMinute.com is my website.
Okay, American Minute. Now, what book, if we were going to buy one or two, what do we start out with? Because I'm so impressed with you. I'm a high school English teacher.
You're so kind. My son, Michael, has the book table out in the lobby, and so I've got lots of books. One of them is on the history of socialism. Another book, I had an idea of compiling God and country quotes, and so it's an 845-page book, sold 500,000 copies, Focus on the Family, sold it, and even had the U.S. Supreme Court cite the book by name in a case in 2013. They were having prayer in a little city in Greece, New York, and they opened in Jesus' name, and the ACLU sues them, and the Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy said, well, the Continental Congress opened prayer in Jesus' name, gives the prayer from Jacob Boucher, and then cites the book, W. Federer, America's God and Country. And all my friends say, how'd you get the Supreme Court to cite your name? It's good to see the McGuire's here. God bless you. I'm thinking of you every time I wax my car. You're the best.
I just wanted to know the name of that book.
Oh, okay. So, America's God and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations. And then a lot of what I talked about today is in a book called Socialism, The Real History from Plato to the Present.
And that's out front.
Right. And the subtitle is How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crises to Consolidate Control. And I wanted to throw something in about the division that, how good and perfect it is, brethren, to dwell together in unity. Six things the Lord hates. One of them is he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. And so the strategy is to sow discord. So when the British took over India, they came in 1714, opened the trading post that turned into a trading fort that turned into them getting involved in local politics and giving guns to one kingdom and guns to another kingdom and then stirring up animosity between the kingdoms. And when they blooded each other up, the British came in and took over both. And they did this again and again and again until they took over all of India, a quarter of the world's population. And this concept got adapted by Karl Marx, and he called it critical theory. You go into a country and you observe all the different groups, ethnically, religiously, racially, and you call some victims and others oppressors, haves and have-nots, and you pit them against each other with riots and protests until they bloody each other up, and then the government comes in and says, we're going to restore order, and they take away your guns and take away your freedom of speech and take away everything, right? And so they want to bring this division, and we need... So that's why the most biggest threat to America is the critical race theory in our military and in our schools. We need to address that. Jesus loves everybody. Everyone's made in his image. And anyway.
Great. We'll get to two more super quick. Yes.
Hi, gentlemen. I love you both. Thank you so much for making an impact. I go to the University of Tennessee and at Martin, and I've noticed that many children do not care about politics or even vote. So how do I make an impact on my age group, on my college campus?
So do you go to University of Tennessee?
Yes.
Cool. Well, the first thing is start a Turning Point USA chapter, which is the best thing that you could do. Right? That's the best thing you could do. And be a leader, right? A lot of young people are confused right now, understandably, and over-dominant cynicism of this generation, which is another speech for a different time. But you just got to be a leader. Show them the care. Show them how it impacts their life. And they'll be struck and they'll be kind of confused. Like, why do you care so much? And that sort of leadership on campus makes a very, very big impact. And we just saw this in Tampa, Florida, 5,000 students. There's more out there than you might think, though, I'll say. It might be on the surface as if they don't care, but there is interest. You just got to find them, and then you got to challenge them, organize, and lead them towards engagement.
And if I were to throw in one thing, I gain encouragement from the spiritual side and the thought that someday you're going to be dead. It's a nice way to end a talk. But you're going to be in heaven because you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all your sins. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing his praise than when we just began, imagine you've been in heaven 10,000 years. Maybe you meet Moses walking the streets of gold. Maybe Moses will invite you over to his place. I don't know what it's like in heaven, but I bet Moses will have. Jesus said, my father's house are many mansions. So he'll probably have one of those big fireplaces where the logs don't burn up. Get it? The burning bush in the wilderness didn't burn up when the logs in his fire. Anyway, I heard someone say, in heaven, you'll travel as fast as you think. And I'll probably show up late. My wife will say, where were you? And I was thinking about something else. But imagine being there. Maybe he's got a big living room like tonight. And after the small talk's over, you ask him and you say, Moses, what was it like? I mean, I read the book. I even saw the movie. But here you are in person. The room will get quiet. Moses will stand up and he'll say, I was 80 years old. And Pharaoh, the most powerful military leader in the world, was charging in at us. We were unarmed. It looked totally hopeless. And I just stood there and I said, God, use me to make a difference. And the waves came in and swallowed up Pharaoh's chariots. We're going to say, wow. Then we're going to look around the room and see David. Say, David, tell us your story. The room will get quiet. He'll stand up. He goes, I was just a teenager. And this thug, Goliath, was mocking our God, making fun of our faith. And these grown-ups were too chicken to do anything. I said, enough of that. I took my little sling, hit him in the head, took his own sword and chopped his head off. And one by one, they're going to tell their story. It's going to be really exciting. And then everyone in the room is going to look at you and say, you, we haven't heard your story yet. What was going on down on earth when it was your turn to be down there? What did you do when the whole world was against you? What did you do when they were lying about you and smearing you? You know, I'd hate for any of us to be there and Jesus to walk in the room and a big screen come down and show all kinds of great things happening and him say, that's what I had planned for you to do when you were down on earth, but you just didn't have enough faith and courage. And you look back at your life and that big mountain that held you back is this little anthill. And you said, I let that little fear of man hold me back from doing all this grace. And you can't go back to earth and do anything else for Jesus because you're already in heaven because you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all your sins. But guess what? We're still on this earth. We still have breath in our lungs. You still have feet. You still can do those things that you'll be known for forever. This is your chance. God has chosen you for this time right now. Go be bold.
I can't think of a better way to end. Built better, everybody. Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email me your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much. Talk to you soon.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.